ring. Why am I ringing? We're going to read John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. John 2, 23. Speaking of Jesus, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believing in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit."
Morning all. So we carry on this morning in my series called Shun, looking at working through really what happens when you become a Christian. I think many of us, when we become Christians, don't really understand what's actually happened. It just sort of happens. And over the intervening years, over the coming years, you kind of figure out what it is that God has done in you. Well, that's what we're exploring over these next few weeks. So we started a couple of weeks ago and we said that God created us human beings to be holy and happy. You know, one of the things I love about the Christian story, and one of the things that I think is one of the best things about being a Christian, is that it gives you a whole worldview. It gives you a meta-narrative, to use a long word, but it gives you a way of looking at your whole life, right from eternity past to eternity future. There's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a meaning behind everything. I can explain, if you're a Christian, you can explain why things are the way they are, rather than just wandering through life clueless about what any of it is all about. We saw that God made Adam and Eve, God made human beings to be holy and to be happy. And their existence was based on four key relationships with God himself, with each other, with creation, and with themselves. They had a sense of self, a sense of purpose. And the first human beings, Adam and Eve, they chose not to obey. They chose not to trust God's loving warnings to them. And they envied God, and sin, therefore, came into the world and came into them. And all four of those relationships we saw ended up being broken. And life became a mess. And life today is a mess. You don't have to look very far, do you, to see evidence of that mess and how these four broken relationships manifest themselves in the world today. And we saw how this sin nature gets passed on down the generations to us today. And so today, many people are not, by nature, we are not holy, and many of us are not happy because of these four relationships being broken. And last week, we took a little bit of a detour into before time began and said that God chose certain people before time began, he chose to pour his love into people. He chose to call people his own. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I'm not assuming that everyone is, but if you're a Christian here this morning, for sure you chose him, but he chose you first. And we looked at how all that worked. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to explore how God, in his kindness, in his mercy, goes about repairing these four key relationships. How Jesus has stepped into time to repair the brokenness of our humanity. And we realize it within ourselves, don't we? If we're really honest, something broke in us. There is something broken in us. Because instead of instinctively loving God like we were made to, we instinctively ignore him. We instinctively run from him. And that is a big problem. Several times in the Bible, human beings are described as spiritually dead. By nature, there's a spiritual deadness that exists within us. So the question for today is this. How does God bring spiritually dead people to life? How does God bring spiritually dead people to life? The theology geeks would call that process regeneration. For those ordinary people who have girlfriends and sensible haircuts, you might describe it as being born again. What does it mean to be born again? Now, pause there for a minute. All right. If I use this phrase, born again, I wonder what comes into your mind straight away. Because I'll tell you a secret. I'll tell you what comes to my mind. When I hear the phrase born again, I think campfire. I think flares. I think people with long hair sitting around campfire with a guitar, with a rainbow guitar strap, singing songs. And maybe, you know, some of you were there, weren't you, in the 70s? I'm not going to tell you who I'm looking for. But you know who you are. You were there. And today maybe, if you use the word born again out in the big world out there, what would they say? They'd say, well, born again means kind of a bit unhinged. It means at the nutty end of the Christian spectrum. There's Christians, then there's born again Christians, you know. Well, just for a minute, I want you to forget all that, okay? Forget all that. What do we mean by being born again? So we're going to look at a bit of the story of this guy Nicodemus to try and delve into what does that mean. How does God bring spiritually dead people to life? He makes them born again. That's what he does. Okay, so let's delve into Nicodemus's life. Nicodemus was a teacher, a religious leader in Israel. And he was a good man. He was a good man. You know, he was trustworthy, honest, reliable. The Pharisees, which is what he was, they were the best of the best. They were good people. He'd have had a wife, a few kids probably. He's the kind of guy who you really, really wouldn't expect to have any skeletons in the closet. You know, he led a pretty sorted life. And he comes up to Jesus at night time. And he says, Rabbi, we'll just stop there for a second. He addresses him as Rabbi. A rabbi means teacher. Now, Nicodemus himself was a teacher. So that shows a bit of respect, doesn't it? He comes to Jesus and said, you know, teacher, tell me this. For a teacher to go to a teacher, and, you know, okay. So Nicodemus is obviously impressed with Jesus. He likes Jesus. He respects Jesus, like many, many people do in our world today. He says, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing unless God were with him. So he says, he's saying to Jesus, look, I've seen the miracles. I've seen the stuff that you do. I've seen the way you talk to people. The profound wisdom that you seem to come out with every sentence that comes out of your lips. You're a great guy, he says. So God must be with you. God must be with you. Question. What is going on in Nicodemus? What's going on in him? Because one of the problems we have with our Bibles, okay, is that it's a two-edged sword. About 500 years ago, someone decided to put chapter and verse divisions in. You know this, don't you? When Luke wrote Luke's Gospel, or when John wrote John's Gospel, he didn't put some numbers in. He said, right, this is the start of chapter 3. You know, he didn't do that. So about 500 odd years ago, someone put verses and chapters in the Bible. And the problem is, sometimes they got it wrong. Okay, they put them in the wrong place. And I think chapter 3 should begin just before verse 23 of chapter 2. Because I think this is what's going on. Verse 23 to 25, it says, Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and many people saw the signs he was doing, saw the amazing things that Jesus was doing, and believed in his name. But Jesus wouldn't trust them. Jesus didn't trust these people who thought he was amazing, because he knew all people, it says. He didn't need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. In other words, the crowds were like going crazy. You know, Jesus was first century celebrity. Jesus could see straight through it. He could see why they were following. You know, I mean, if someone down the road from here suddenly started doing incredible miracles, they'd get a big following, wouldn't they? They'd get a big crowd. Of course they would. Jesus could see straight through that. Their faith was not real faith. It was just kind of impressed with the miracles. Okay? So come back to Nicodemus. What's going on in Nicodemus? Nicodemus, Nicodemus can see Jesus, how great he is, these amazing miracles and things. He's very impressed with Jesus. He calls him Rabbi, great teacher. But Jesus wasn't taken in by that. You see, this is an example of what John's talking about in verse 23 to 25. He says, that this stuff was going on. Now look, here's an example of it. Okay, so Jesus could see straight through Nicodemus. And so Jesus says to him, verse 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Well, that doesn't really, that comes a bit out of the blue, doesn't it? You know, Nicodemus is saying, you're a great teacher. Jesus says, you need to be born again. Can you see that? There's not much of a connect there, is there, between the two sentences. See, Jesus can see straight through what's going on in Nicodemus' mind and gives him actually what he needs to do, what he needs to know. This is what Nicodemus needed, to go from being interested, go from being impressed to being saved. Jesus says, this is what you need to do. You need to be born again. Jesus isn't swayed by the religious robes. It doesn't matter that this guy is a religious teacher, that he's respected in the community, that he's got a solid reputation, because Jesus knew what was in each person. It's interesting in John's Gospel. John's a very different writer from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John is very poetic. He uses a lot of symbolism. So I think the fact that Nicodemus goes there at night is significant. Why does John record that? I think it's because Jesus can see the darkness in Nicodemus' heart. And the outside, the environment, speaks of what's going on inside Nicodemus. Jesus can see straight through. I wonder if there's someone here who's fascinated by Jesus. Maybe you're interested in theology. Maybe you're a theology geek like me. Maybe you're impressed with the faith of others. What's the next step to go from being interested to being saved? You have to be born again, says Jesus. You've got to get rid of the darkness that's in your own heart. You need to be born again. Nicodemus is an interesting chap, I think. He responds like this. He says, how can someone be born when they're old, Jesus? Surely they can't enter a second time in their mother's womb. Now, what do you do with that? How do you interpret that? I can think of two different ways. One could be, he might be saying, you know what, Jesus, I'm old. I'm an old guy. I've got a lot of life behind me. I've built a reputation for myself. I am who I am. I can't change. You say I need to be born again? I say, it's too late for me. You couldn't. That might be what Nicodemus means. Or it might be that Nicodemus is trying to deflect. You know, like you do when, if you're in an awkward situation and it's a bit embarrassing and you can sort of cut the tension with a knife. Do you know that? And then some of us, me included, will sort of make an inappropriate joke to try and deflect attention. So it could be that he's sort of saying, you know, yeah, like, yeah, you climb back inside your mother's... I don't know. It might be just that. He's just trying to sort of deflect attention. This is really awkward. Jesus is saying, you know, I'm a great, you know, I'm a great teacher in Israel. Jesus says, actually, you know what, it doesn't matter. You need to be born again. And he's saying, that's really... just embarrassing, that's awkward, make a funny joke to try and get out of it. Could be, I'm not sure. But either way, Jesus goes on to explain what being born again means. In verse 5, he says, very truly, I tell you, very truly, that phrase, it's a bit awkward in English, but in the original language it's saying, this is dead important. Really, really, really important. You understand this, Nicodemus? No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That phrase, being born of water and Spirit, you know, there's normal birth and there's being born by water and Spirit. There's normal birth, there's spiritual birth. The Spirit needs to do something in you, Nicodemus, to make you come alive, to make you born again. Any Doctor Who fans? Oh, come on, surely there's more than that. Pete's a big Doctor Who fan, yeah. Okay, I think there's probably more of you than that. But anyway, so Doctor Who... no, Doctor Who's great. And I've got a microphone, Andy, so... Doctor Who is everybody's favourite time-travelling crime fighter and hero. And every time, every few years, Doctor Who regenerates, doesn't he? If you've been a fan since the 1960s or 70s, then you'll have seen this a lot of times. And what happens is, probably when the actor gets bored, but anyway, what happens is Doctor Who regenerates, and what happens is he remains the same inside, but on the outside, he gets a new body. How cool is that, eh? And you like to get a new body every few years. Although, I'm not sure I want some of those, but anyway. Every few years, Doctor Who is born again on the outside, but he stays the same inside. Being born again, in the biblical sense, is exactly the opposite. So you stay exactly the same on the outside, but you're completely renewed on the inside. Completely new. You become a new person inside, but your body on the outside stays the same. You become a new person inside. You get a new heart, new desires, new affections, new things that you enjoy. Listen to Ezekiel speaking about 600 years earlier. This is what Ezekiel says. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is a prophecy saying, this is coming. This is coming, people. Listen. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's promising through Ezekiel that a day is going to come when he's going to cleanse his people from their sins. He uses the illustration of water. But he's also going to give them a new heart that doesn't want to sin anymore. He says, I'm going to put my spirit in people, and they're going to be different inside. That's new birth. That's being born again. That's water and the spirit coming together. Titus 3 verse 5 says, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So this renewal, this rebirth, is a necessary, essential step for us to be saved. These four broken relationships cause all kinds of problems, massive, massive problems. Our relationship with God is broken, and with each other, and with creation, and with ourselves. But this rebirth in us starts to fix that. It's necessary. It's something the Holy Spirit does in us. Renewal makes us into new people. So when someone becomes a Christian, God doesn't just forgive us and leave us the same. He makes us new. That's really important. Do you know that? It's so important that when you become a Christian, it's not just that God forgives you. God forgives you and makes you new. Otherwise, it would be a bit like getting a dirty pig. Where we used to live in Ipswich, there was like farms everywhere, and you could go round and visit some of them. And always the best thing to go and see at one of the farms we used to go to was the pigs, because they were just unbelievably dirty. If you've never seen a pig farm, it's just, you just believe how dirty an animal can become. So it'd be a bit like hosing down a pig, and then they're lovely and clean, great. But what does he do the next 5 minutes? Goes and rolls around in the mud again, doesn't it? That's the point. God doesn't just forgive us, doesn't just clean us, he changes us. He makes us new, he gives us new desires. So, is this more up your street, Andy? Yeah, I thought it might be. So in the school playground, if you remember back that far, did you ever used to play superhero top trumps? Certainly all the lads did. Probably some of the girls did as well. So that sounds really sexist, but that is the reality, isn't it? Superhero top trumps. Who would win in a fight, Batman or Spider-Man? Those kind of things, those kind of questions. Well, let's see. So Batman's interesting. Batman doesn't really have any superpowers, does he? If you know about these things. So Batman relies on his brains and his physique and his money and his technology. Okay? So Batman has got a utility belt, hasn't he? And on his utility belt, he's got everything that he could possibly need for any scenario. So he's got breathing apparatus, he's got explosives, he's got a grappling hook so he can get up tall buildings, he's got rocket thrusters, he can open doors. You know, he's got everything he could possibly need on his utility belt. So in this scenario, whatever it is, use this tool. Okay? Is that what God does when we become a Christian? Is it that he just gives us a new set of tools to deal with life? Is that what happens? Does God, is it that, you know, when you're feeling sad, God gives you some new tools to deal with how to be happy again? When you're feeling scared, oh, we talked about that this morning, didn't we? When you're feeling afraid, is that all it is? Does God just give you a new set of guidelines, a new set of ways of dealing with life? Or is it more like Spider-Man? See, Spider-Man, he got bit by a radioactive spider when he was a kid. I think Andy will give you all the details later on, all right? But that's my understanding of it. And Spider-Man's DNA was changed. So Spider-Man became a new person. His DNA was mixed with that of the spider, and he became a new person with new abilities and new powers and just became a different person, a new person. When you become a Christian, It's not like Batman, where God gives you a new set of tools to deal with the world. It's like Spider-Man. God makes you into a new person, gives you a new DNA, a new makeup inside. What does that new DNA do? What difference does being born again make, having this new life in Christ? What difference does it make? Well, first of all, it makes a lot of changes, actually. I'm just going to cover a couple this morning. First of all, you understand who Jesus is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. So it's the same writer. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, when the Spirit does that work of rebirth in you, when he changes you inside, perhaps the first thing to change is this. You get who Jesus is. You get it. It might be that you've been to Sunday school your whole life and never really got it. You might have sat in church for 40 years and it just washes over you. You don't understand. But when the Spirit comes in, you suddenly see that Jesus is amazing. That's the difference. He is everything. He is my life. He is my all. The way that John puts it, you believe that he's the Messiah, the Christ, same word. You believe that he's not just a good man anymore. You believe that he's the man. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world, the chosen one. That's what Nicodemus didn't have. You come alive to God. Once he was mysterious, distant, irrelevant, weird. And now you love him. See, what changes that? It's being born again. That's what changes it. It's the Spirit coming to life, bringing you to life inside and giving you new birth, making you a new person. Second thing, you don't want to sin anymore. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says this, no one who is born of God, no one who's been reborn, no one who's been born again will continue to sin. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. In other words, your relationship with sin changes. The heart of stone, in Ezekiel's words, the heart of stone gets replaced by a heart of flesh. You know, you used to not really care that much what you did, really. And suddenly, you're really worried about offending God in your behavior, in your words, and even in your thoughts. You think, God, I shouldn't even think that, God. You care about that when the Spirit comes to work inside you. And you care much more about your own behavior, and your conscience becomes sharper. I'm not saying that you don't sin anymore, because we all sin still. But I'm saying, and he's saying, you don't go on sinning like you used to. Your relationship with sin changes. You used to not care, now you really, really do care. You become more tender-hearted towards God and towards other people as well. You become a new you. When I became a Christian at 16 years old, you know, before I became a Christian, I was a geeky, how do I describe myself? Geeky, liked anything with wires, loved books, enjoyed my own company. And I became a Christian. And you're exactly right. I became a Christian, and I'm still a geeky person who likes books and anything with wires and loud music. Did I mention loud music? And enjoy my own company. But I tell you what, I used to have a foul mouth. That might be a surprise for some of you, because I hid it quite well in church. But if you knew me in the playground, I used to have a foul mouth, and that changed overnight. Because I was a new me. What was inside? I looked exactly the same on the outside. Still the same geeky, gangly, spotty, everything teenager. You know, when it came to my GCSE RE, you'd have thought someone who was a pastor's kid, who'd spent most of his entire life in, would sail through GCSE RE, wouldn't you? Especially because I went to a Church of England secondary school, and our RE curriculum was marked gospel. That's all we did. So if you wanted to get an A in GCSE RE at St. Peter's High School, you read Mark's gospel, you knew roughly how the stories went, sorted. Didn't have a clue. Not a clue. I absolutely didn't get it at all. I didn't know any of the stories, didn't know how they fitted together. I'm sorry if that's depressing for my Sunday school teachers, but that is the reality. But what I would say, though, is that when I got saved, my relationship to the Bible completely changed. Suddenly it was like, oh, wow, I just wanted to absorb all this stuff. And I think all the stuff I learned in Sunday school probably started to come back and pay dividends then. So don't be too depressed, Sunday school teachers. But the point is this, my relationship with sin changed. My relationship with God completely changed. I became a new me with new DNA. I think this is true as well. You become a more loving person. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, has been born again. Now we have to be careful with this, because some people are just naturally very loving, aren't they? You know, some people, whether they're Christians or atheists or Hindus or whatever they are, some people are just very lovely people. Okay? And that's great, and that's wonderful. So you have to be a bit careful with this, but when you're born again, you experience the love of God in a new way. Love takes on a whole meaning to you. When you've come to realize that God himself sent his own son, his most precious son, into the world to die in your place, to die for you, because he loves you that much, that changes your whole understanding of love. And when you've experienced love like that, then you can love other people like that as well. If you know that love is completely sacrificial, it means giving everything for the sake of that other person, then can you see how that affects the way you love other people? When you're born again, you become a more loving person. We're nearly done. Let me give you an example of how this works. There's this lady called Lydia in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul, one time, he's preaching. And this lady, let me take that off for a second. This lady, Lydia, she was quite wealthy. We know that she was a dealer in purple cloth. Okay, a purple cloth back in those days was what emperors wore. Okay, if you were caught wearing purple clothing back in the Middle East in the first century, you'd probably be executed, because it was reserved for the upper echelons of society. You know, you had to be a top official or the emperor to wear purple. Okay, so you can imagine she's the kind of, I suppose, what would be the modern equivalent? I suppose it would be someone like the kind of, I don't know, a personal rep for Cartier or someone like that, who would go round to the homes of the extremely rich and wealthy and say, look what we've got today. You know, you want to buy some expensive watches or jewellery or whatever it is that Cartier make. You know, she's that kind of person. She's a dealer, okay? She goes around, she's well-travelled as well. You find out that later on in the Book of Acts. She travels all around the Middle East and the Mediterranean area, doing all this stuff. Now, one day, she happens to be there, and the Apostle Paul is preaching, okay? And she's a good Jewish woman, all right? She believes in God, she loves God, she wants to do what is right, she's a good person. And one day, she hears the Apostle Paul preaching, and it says this: one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, in other words, she was Jewish. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She was born again that day. The Spirit came in and the Word became alive. Her heart was opened. And Paul's message was always this: Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And suddenly, she came to believe that for herself. It came to life in her. She was born again, just like that, as the Word went out. All this is something that God does in us. Someone who's born of God. Just think about that phrase for a minute. We've brushed over it a little bit. But born of God, like someone who's born, do they get to choose when that happens? You know, did you choose the timing of your own birth? I don't think so. Even your mum didn't choose that, probably. You know, you don't choose your own birthday, do you? No one does that. It just happens, okay? Your mum gave you birth, and God gave you new birth. Ephesians 2 says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. I should have put that on the screen for you. Ephesians 2, verse 5. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. There was a time, naturally, everyone, our nature is spiritually dead. We have this spiritual deadness because of these four broken relationships. There's a deadness inside us. But God, because he is rich in mercy and love, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive with Christ. I wonder if that's you today. I wonder if that's you today. We saw last time, we choose to follow Christ only because he's chosen us first. We choose to follow him because he makes us alive to want to follow him. When he puts his Spirit in a person, suddenly that deadness goes. The DNA is changed. And you hear about Christ and you think, yes, I want him. I want him. More than anything else, he is the only one that matters to me in life now. I wonder if that's you today. I wonder if that's you today. It's interesting. I don't quite know why. But Jesus never really tells Nicodemus how to be born again. You notice that? Jesus doesn't actually tell him how. He says he just needs to be born again. But I want to tell you how to be born again today. It is something that God does. But he does it in response to the gospel. When the gospel comes, when people hear the gospel preached, sometimes God just goes in, bang, brings that person to life. So when Jesus came into this world as the most loved son of his father, his only son, his most treasured thing ever. And Jesus comes into this world and lives a perfect life and goes to that cross and dies. And does he die there as some kind of tragic accident, some terrible twist of fate? No, not at all. Jesus dies there on the cross, taking upon himself the sin of many, many others. Taking upon himself the sin of the world. Taking upon himself maybe your sin, certainly mine. And he dies there, absorbing the wrath of God, which I deserve because I have sinned. He takes what I deserve because of my brokenness, because of my four broken relationships, all that I deserve because I've screwed up so badly. Jesus takes it on my behalf. And you know what? Today he'll take it on your behalf as well. if you come to him in faith and say, Jesus, I want that for me. You can have my whole life in return. I want you. I want your forgiveness. I want your help. He'll give you that. And he'll do this born again thing in you, and you probably won't know what's going on. But he will. I hope none of us go away from here today without knowing that, knowing the reality of that. And you know what? Jesus didn't just stay there dead on a cross. He was buried, and 3 days later he came back to life again. And so today we don't worship a dead God, we worship a risen Saviour. That is wonderful news, isn't it? We worship a God who is alive. We're going to sing. We're going to sing to close. Music team, can you come up, please? We're going to sing an old hymn, which many of us know. Can you put up verse 4 for me, Joe? I'm going to explain the mysterious fourth verse that we all sing and many of us don't understand. So it says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Okay? So it's saying before I was a Christian, he's saying, for a long, long time, this is how I was. I was effectively chained up because of my own sin, because of my own thought patterns, my own behaviours. I was powerless to escape. This is how I was. But then shone in your glorious gospel ray, or in the original words, something very mysterious. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. That's right. You see why we've changed it, can't you? That quickening, I'll explain it anyway. The word quickening, you know, talk about the quick and the dead. Yeah? Okay? Just means bringing to life. Okay? So quickening ray, something coming from God that brings people to life. Okay? So then shone your glorious gospel ray. Wow. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light suddenly. Suddenly I could see. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Shall we sing?